Praise God. Remember that, parents, please. Thank you, Lord. Are we well? Just want to encourage everybody. Everybody's welcome here. We try not to be too doctrinal in this church. I've said this before. Maybe a lot of people don't understand that. We do have a very sound doctrine in the Vineyard Church. Our Vineyard Church is very sound on our belief of the divinity of Christ, the essential of the virgin birth, how necessary it is that Jesus Christ was our substitute for sin, that he did die upon the cross for all mankind, that he did go into hell and he did conquer death and the grave, that he took the keys of death and the grave, and he ascended again on the third day to give us all new birth. And he also... he's resurrected on the third day, and then he ascended to the Father, and he's seated at the right hand of God and is coming again. And the reality is Jesus Christ is coming back. Whether you believe it or not, really, trust me on this one, democracy ain't going to work. Jesus is coming back, and he went into heaven, and he cleansed the heavenly tabernacle so that each and every one of us who has faith in Jesus Christ has free access to God, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of one man's act. The Bible says in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense, that was Adam, death reigned. Joe spoke about the fact that very few of us understand what a king is, and the fact that they're not elected, that kings are not intimidated by November. It doesn't change the status of their next 4 years. And the reality is that they don't have to promote themselves. They've been put into that position by God, and that Jesus Christ has been given a name that is above all names. And that at that name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not one day he will be Lord. He is Lord now over the entire earth. It's just some of us believe it and some of us don't. And so the reality is that that is who Jesus is. So, but by the same token, we believe in the Vineyard how important it is to have a value system to be able to unite us, bring us together, to move forward. And that is one of the things I want to get in everybody's hands for you to understand, our value systems. We do have statements of faith. They're quite thick books. In fact, we have everything you need to know about the Vineyard in writing. It's on the web page, of course. You can go to our website, and from our website, you can go to Vineyard USA, and in Vineyard USA, you can find anything you want to know about what we believe of the doctrines of faith. One thing we do believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. We do not believe they went out with the apostles. We do not believe that they went out when the Bible was canonized. We believe that today there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are all active. That includes healing, miracles, words of knowledge, prophecy, speaking in tongues. We believe that that is something that is alive and well and living on planet Earth. So we just want everybody to know that we also want to promote that. If those of you have not been used to using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then please find yourself a home group. Because in the home groups, it's a place where you can begin to minister, where you can be encouraged, where you can step into the fullness of what God has got for you. It's a place where you can enjoy some intimacy. It's a place, it's actually the first line that we have in our caring for the sheep. Our pastoral care ministry begins in the home groups, not with me. Our pastoral care ministry begins in the home groups, not with me. So, because there's too many of us. I think that's reasonably obvious. Okay, let's give thanks for the word. Father, I'm just so blessed that the life of God is no longer a mystery. That you took the mystery away when you revealed Jesus, who said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, Father, I thank you that we've seen you because we've seen Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Father, I just thank you for the word. We believe it to be true. We believe that the 66 books of the Bible was divinely given to man so that we could know the truth. And the truth could set us free. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being in our midst. Open our ears. Open our eyes. Soften our hearts. And those of us here that have not been connected to the Lord or feel disconnected, make sure that we all know that we can freely come to you on a permanent basis. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Eh? Well done, you lot. But have you got a Bible in your hands? Oh, all the cheerers don't have a Bible. Oh. Let's prophesy according to our proportion of faith, guys. Get a Bible. Okay, Revelation 1. This is John the Revelator. I definitely need a throat treat. Is my wife here? Could you be so kind, love? The tea wasn't just enough. Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. John was saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let's go to chapter 4. This is after the seven letters to the seven churches were written. In chapter 4 it says, after these things I looked, verse 1, Revelation 4, 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which you must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Verse 4:1, verse 2 says, immediately I was in the Spirit. I want us to just look at this reality. Thanks, son. The fact that John the Revelator, in fact, John had the boldness to be able to be the person that talk about that disciple that Jesus loved. Do you remember when he said that? He was a disciple that had the privilege, in fact, the only disciple that did not run away when all the other disciples ran away. He was the only disciple that actually seemed to be intimate enough with Jesus that actually could put his head on Jesus' chest while they were having the Last Supper. John, indeed, was a man that probably wrote on the subject of love more than anybody else in the Bible. And so this makes John look like a great hero, which of course he was, a great hero of faith. But let's not forget that one time when they were walking through Samaria. And the Samaritans didn't want Jesus to come there because Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. And I don't know how he looked, but he scared the people. And so John and his wonderful brother James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, if you didn't know what that means. And the sons of thunder suddenly said, John the Beloved said, can we call fire down from heaven and burn them up? And the Red Sox fan said, nice. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. John was talking to Jesus in the spirit of Elijah. And some of you may have even heard that song, these are the days of Elijah. Not, these are the days of Jesus. You can call them the Joshua generation. You can call them the Josiah generation. I've heard them all. I'm sorry, this is the Jesus generation. This is the generation where everybody who's born of God has a seed deposited inside of them, and that seed is holy, that seed is righteous, that seed is divine, having been born again. Not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. How? By the word of God, Jesus himself, that lives and abides forever. So therefore, I want you to all understand, there was a mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if ever you feel that you're separated from God, I'd like to just say that the prince and power of the air, the accuser of the brethren, is lying to you. You cannot be any nearer to God than the day you received his seed. Now, You may need to focus on that more. You may need to feed that seed a bit more. But the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's as close as I want to get. So I'd like to encourage you that if Christians will begin to do what the Bible says about reckoning yourself dead, about set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that when we begin to focus on these, then we will begin to understand what the truth is saying about us. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are not mere men. When we are carnally minded, and trust me, Christians can get carnal, just in case you didn't know that. When we're carnally minded, it is death to us. It separates us from the thoughts of God, even though our hearts have been joined to him. So I really encourage you that it is a time now, especially now the summer's over and the weather's going to get very northeast. Get into the Word like never before. I want to encourage you that if you've never read the Bible cover to cover, then I'm sure some of you read novels thicker than this. And I really want to encourage you, get into the Word, read it cover to cover. It isn't anywhere near as hard as you think. I didn't say study it cover to cover, I said read it cover to cover. And you'll be amazed what you learn. What I want to speak about now is I want to come in behind the fact that we had one of the greatest spiritual times of this church's life last week. Those of you who were here for the whole conference, you would realize that there was a great impartation, not just for missions. Like I said, it wouldn't just be about missions. It was about the heart of Christianity. I want to just remind each and every one of you, as you might have seen on the blue, did everybody get one of these blue inserts in your program this morning? And I've just titled it, Let's Keep Moving. Let's keep moving. We have great momentum in this church, and we don't deny it. And the real I want to just look at these questions very quickly. Question one, does God want us to grow? That is a question we need to settle in our hearts. Are we okay? People talk about church growth as if it's some kind of game. They talk about church growth as if it's some kind of competition. Well, this Thursday, for the first time, the pastors at our breakfast, our prayer breakfast, that we gather together, the evangelical pastors of this community, we all began for the first time to talk about the same thing. We've got to break the mentality of Kingston that we can only have small churches. We all agreed we have to break that mentality and begin to move forward and watch God do great things. Does God want us to grow? Yes, absolutely and emphatically. These scriptures, they refer to things that God spoke about. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, it's God's desire for all men to be saved. So please stop praying about whether you're uncles and your aunts and your cousins and your sisters and your friends and your loved ones and your workmates. I don't know whether they're supposed to get saved. They're supposed to get saved. Bring them here. They're supposed to get saved. Invite them. Your uncles and your aunts and your brothers and your mothers and your children. And they may be kicking against the pricks. They may be doing all kinds of crazy things. I don't care. Bring them here. God wants to get them saved. It is God's desire for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. The second scripture I've got here is Acts 2:47. And the Lord added daily to the church. Daily to the church. And the last verse there is Acts 4:4. When here we are, soon after the church is born, it says, and the men in the church were about 5,000. We're talking about a few days after the Holy Spirit fell. 3,000 got born again on the day of Pentecost. But just a couple of chapters later, we have 5,000 men now who were born again. Who's counting the women and children? I don't know. But we're talking about increase. We're talking about God's desire is for men to come in to the knowledge of the truth and receive him as the Lord and Savior. Anybody agree with me? Anybody agree with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Next question. Do you want us to grow? You see, too many people, they start here. And when I came to this church, there was about 35 people in the church, and everybody knew everybody. In fact, I think everybody knew everybody too well. You know, we were all stinking in each other's business, to be quite honest. Did I say that? I probably meant it. But do you want us to grow? Because, you know, a lot of people, they seem to think, oh, well, you know, if there's two services, I won't know everybody. Hello? You're not supposed to know everybody. That's why we have home groups. That's why we get to know people, and that's why we work and operate and minister in groups of people that we have things in common with. It is impossible for us all to get to know each other, but it is also fortunate that people can sit there and hide. So we have to hunt the hiders out. You know, to me, we've got to want to grow. God wants us to grow, and we've got to agree with God on that situation. The next thing, why should they come? Ah, that is a really good question. Okay, let's talk about this church. This church has been through ups and downs over the years, through a few pastors. And as I say, 6 years ago when I came, there were 35 of us, and I tried very hard to get to know the people and to develop relationships. The Vineyard is a relationship-based movement. And to be honest, this church had been through many shakings, and most of the movers and shakers had shaken and moved. And the reality was is that there were a lot of hurting people left in the church. And I want to say this, part of the vision of the Vineyard is this. Four viewpoints. One, we're a hospital. We are a hospital. We want to see people healed, spirit, soul, and body. But the doctors have discovered today that the best way for people to recover from operations, the best way for people to recover is send them home, not leave them in hospital. So if you're looking for a hospital as a permanent residence, nah, we may not be the place for you. We want you to come here and get healed and move to the next step. The next step is the army of God. The Bible is always talking about his army. So therefore, we're a hospital. Let's get healed, spirit, soul, and body. Let's not keep licking our wounds. Let's not keep saying, poor me. So therefore, we need to continue to grow in that sense. If you're wounded, if you're hurting, if you're sick, then please let us know. Get involved in the home group so people can pray for you consistently and persistently until you get your deliverance. And we have other classes. We have a Beth Moore series coming up right now. Laurie, stand up. We have a Beth Moore series coming up at the end of this month. See that lady. It's called Breaking Free. And it's a series you need to get involved in. Get committed to it. It's a wonderful thing. The third thing we are is, after we're an army, is we are a school. We're a school. My people perish from a lack of knowledge, God said. So we need to learn to study. How many of you got a degree by going to college 2 hours a week? Yet we go to church 2 hours a week and think that we're going to qualify for God. I want to encourage you to think different. We need to study. We need to read. We need to go to classes. These things are available because they will cause you to increase in the knowledge of God. And the last thing that we are is a family. A family. The Bible says that God has put the solitary in families. And so the reality is the church of God is a family. The Bible says younger men treat the older men like fathers, and younger ones treat the older women like mothers. That's the way we should be, a little bit R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Wouldn't be a bad thing. Hallelujah. And let me just tell you this. If you weren't there Friday night, boy, did you miss something Friday night. Anyway, it was a great party. Hallelujah. Except for Tom's mask. That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life, man. But it was really funny, bro. Thanks. A little respect. Let me say this. We have one generation in this church. We do not have a bunch of generations trying to get on with each other. We have one generation. We are a chosen generation. That's what the Bible calls us. That's who we are. We have gray hair that we want to respect, and we have youngsters that we also want to honor and have faith in for the future of our nation. Can we say, I agree?
I agree.
You may not all know, we talked about Joe going to Zambia, but you may not all know that John Walker is going. John, please stand up. This guy's going as well. The fact that Joe is going, what are you, 22 or 3 now? What are you, Joe? 22. You know, it's all these young guys running off. Oh, yeah, me, yeah, I'll do it. Drive trucks to Zambia, yeah. Well, John is 55 years old. I know he doesn't look it. But he is a man who's made a decision that he has to fulfill the call of God on his life. Africa's been on his heart for 20 years, and he felt that he missed God by not going when he had an earlier opportunity. So he's going now. I'd like to encourage all of you boomers, if you feel you've missed God, you haven't, if you decide today to do what he's asking you to do. The best time to plant a fruit tree is 25 years ago. The second best time is today. Did we all get that? I wish I'd planted a few more fruit trees 25 years ago. I planted a bunch. But the second best time to do it, my baby boomer generation, is today. Is it convenient for John to go? He's a married man. His son had a life-threatening accident just a few months ago and is still recovering in some ways. He has his own business. It's not really his business to run off for 2 months and drive to Africa. But he's making it a time to go and do something for God that's going to make a difference. He's going to take a truck that we bought, hallelujah, and, yeah, thank you very much for everybody who made that happen. And he's going to drive it from Holland to Zambia. If your geography is not all that good, that's a stinking long way. So I want to encourage you. Why should people come? We have a lot to offer in this church. We are a good church. We have loving relationships in this church. We have great music in this church. We have good preaching in this church. Modesty is not my strong point. We have a good core team in this church. We have good young leaders rising up in this church. We have people who are generous in this church, friendly, hospitable. We have a good church, and I'm tired of making excuses for it, so I'm not going to make excuses for it ever again. We're a good church. We need to build the church. We need to develop the church. We need to become a multicultural, multiracial church. We need this church to grow and be a voice in the community so that this church can make a difference not only in Kingston and in Ulster and in New York, but unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Yeah. Last week, we raised for Overland Missions just over $15,000. $15,000 bought more than a truck. It also enabled us to buy that truck and finance the transporting of that truck all the way to Zambia. That truck is going to see many, many souls saved. That truck is going to take thousands of pounds or hundreds of tons of food to AIDS orphans throughout Africa. And we've got our name on it, hallelujah. And I'm very thankful for that. And we are all part of it if you want to be. This is a church that invites people. You want to do something for God? What do you want to do? I'm not a restricting person. I don't care what anybody thinks. You got a vision? You got a dream? Well, let me know what it is. If you've got a real vision, then you can write it down. If you've got a real vision, then you can articulate it. And we are a people that knows how to help release people. We can release people into missions. We are going to be a church planting church. I hope that in the next 5 or 10 years, we'll plant like 5 churches out of this church. We have young men and women in our congregation that will make great pastors' wives. And some of you may think, oh, I don't know if I could do that. You know what? I think you could do it with our help. I think you could do it if you trust us enough to realize, well, I don't know if I can do it on my own yet, but thank God, Vaughan and that other bunch are behind me. Thank God that I've got a good core team. Thank God that there's a solid base behind me when I launch out and do something for God on my own. When Philip came here, first thing he said to me when I picked him up from the airport, that is the director of Overland Missions, the visionary, he said, I'm so glad, Vaughan, that now all this stability is coming to your life. He said, because the more stable you are, the more risks I can take. And you know, when you've got stability behind you, you can take risks. Why do you think 4 of my 5 children left home at 18 years old and joined the Marines and went to Oklahoma and went for a year to Europe? The reason they can do it is because they know there's stability at home. They know they have a mother and father that love each other and that there is somewhere where they feel that they may be going out on a bungee cord, but at any time they need it, they can come right back and feel very safe. That's the kind of church we're going to be. And let me tell you something now, just in case you may make a decision about getting on or off this train. We're going to talk about money a lot. Actually, probably not a lot. I promise I won't talk about money any more than you do. And I bet you talk about money every day. I'll only talk about it at most once a week. Can you hear me? You talk about money every day. Why is it in our mistrusting society, when we have a money problem, we go to banks for advice? We go and listen to E.F. Hutton, if you're old enough to know what I'm talking about. And yet we doubt the pastor. That was a good one, wasn't it? What do you think my motive is? What do you think my motive is to encourage you to tithe? What do you think my motive is? That I've been tithing ever since the day I got born again when I was 29 years old. What do you think my motive is of telling you to sow your money, to give your alms, to give to benevolence? What do you think my motive is? To pay for this? This is more than half paid for. Our mortgage isn't a threat. I'm not threatened. I've lived debt-free ever since I've been saved. Could anybody else here stand up and say that? Can I encourage you to listen to me on this subject? Can I encourage you to listen to me on this subject of M-O-N-E-Y? Do you know the verse in the Bible that says money is the answer to everything? Who knows that verse? See, three of us. It's in the Bible. It says money is the answer to everything. I guarantee that every single one of you, if you were out of debt, your lives would be different. So I want to encourage you, saints. If you're tired of hearing about money, don't listen to the people that are complaining about me talking about money, because they're the ones who need to hear me the most. Are we okay there? Welcome to my life. Where suspicion has always been one of my biggest battles. I want to encourage you that we are, in fact, okay. About 2 months ago, does everybody remember 2 years ago we were still meeting behind my house in car canopies? You see these car canopies in the parking lot out here? We had two of them at the back of my house, and there were 55 of us attending church. That's 2 years ago. Look around, saints. And we had a service last night, and some people aren't here. 2 years ago, there was 50, 55 of us. And we're growing. So, okay, if we've grown this much in 2 years, then where are we going to be next 2 years? Because it's going to be exponential. We need to become a church of between 600 and 800 strong. That's what we need to do. We need those resources so we can have a missions budget of $200,000 a year. We need those kind of resources that we really can help the poor. We have a great ministry already to the poor. Let me just show you. Some of you may not know all our ministries. Rich and Diane Caliendo, for instance, in charge of education, which is the children's ministry. Rich is out preaching this morning. His wife, Diane, is there. Wave at us, Diane. They're in charge of the ministry teams that pray every Sunday morning and pray for people. Prison ministry. I mean, how many prisons does this church go into? We go into so many prisons. And you can get involved in these things. There's something in this church you can get involved in. And I want to encourage you to do that. They also are in charge of all the small groups. They're small groups, they are part of our core team. Then we have the Flynns. Flynn's wave. Hey, that was a wave. Lisa Flynn is an administrator extraordinaire. She is an extraordinary administrator. She is not only that, she's a great manager. So as we grow, we're already in place to be able to add more staff. We've already got an intern. Where's our intern? Is our intern here? There, stand up. This is our intern. Esther works for us 3 days a week at an incredible income of nothing. We have benevolence. We have mission meals. We have a great counseling team developing under the Brunos and Susan Whitaker. Then, of course, we have the host team that Bob runs, which covers communion, greeters, hospitality, and the ushers and the offering. And, of course, we have Dawn with special events. Hallelujah. Then what we have, Josh and Elaine. Are you hiding up there, Josh? Can you see? He's the guy that you very rarely see, the arm out of the window. Josh and his lovely wife, Elaine, who normally plays the keyboard, she was playing the congas this morning. Is Elaine here? She's with the babies. She's teaching, yeah. Surprising she's not making a cake like she normally is. She's probably the busiest woman in this church with everything she does, and she's got 7 children and homeschools, and her husband's got a business, and yet they, I want to just encourage you, it's I've got to say a word now that we were challenged by Philip. He talked last week, I don't know if you all heard this, about career civilians. Did anybody hear that? He said, we turned these two guys from career civilians into career missionaries. I want to say this, in the kingdom of God, there should never be anybody who's a career civilian. We should never be a career civilian. We should be a people who make a decision. Okay, I'm a little wounded, but I need to go to God for his hospital, and I need to get healed and join his army, and then I can begin to really learn and really grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Career civilians is never should be the way we think. If you never heard the message called Who Do You Work For? I'd encourage you to get a copy of the CD. Because we do not work for IBM. We do not work for this world. We work for God. And if you wake every morning and make a decision to go for work for God, you'll be amazed how well he pays. Hallelujah. The Bible says, in all labor, there is profit. God is a businessman. Does everybody know that? God's a businessman. He invented. Who are the best businessmen in the world, culturally speaking? The Jews. Hallelujah. The chosen people already. Because God wanted them to be that way. And then what happened? He opened the door from not just the Jews to all who believe. And that included all of us. God's a businessman, and he wants the church to begin to think that it's okay to have a little extra to be a blessing. Do you know what poverty mentality there is in Ulster County? Does anybody know that? Come on, let somebody agree with me today. Has anybody realized that? I'm going to tell a story. They're not here. I should have asked permission. Yesterday I was talking about my name, how much I'm not that keen on my name. Gerald, I like Vaughan. I think Vaughan's a great name. And Gary Whitaker was here. If you don't know Gary, Gary's one of the guys who really helps us with our media, the website. And he said that all his life growing up, his mother said, because Whitaker, there's the Whitakers with 2 T's and the Whitakers with 1 T. And all his life growing up, he's a Whitaker with 2 T's. His mother said, oh, didn't you know that it's the Whitakers with 1 T that have all the money? Well, last week, he was in the prison, and he met a guy in there who was a Whitaker. But he was a Whitaker with 1 T. And guess what his mother told that Whitaker? His mother said, I want to tell you something now. All the Whitakers with 2 T's are the Whitakers with money. I'm glad you're laughing because your name's not Whitaker. But the bottom line is their mothers cursed them. You'll never do anything in your life, curse. Who do you think you are? You'll never do that, curse. And there was a curse spoken over them. How many times have you cursed your kids by saying we can't afford it? How many times has that curse been spoken over you? You say, oh, blah, 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 blah. No, the Bible says we must hold fast to a good confession, and that Jesus is the apostle of my confession. Even though we were missionaries and had no money, no money, didn't have any debts, but we had no money, we never once told our kids we couldn't afford it. Never once. Because otherwise we didn't want to curse them with a poverty mentality. Many of us have a poverty mentality, and it must be broken. We must break it for your sake. For your sake, so your life would be better. All right, I'm getting some weird looks this morning. Let's press on quickly. Career civilians. I told the story last week about David's grandmother, that David and Daniel both lived with his grandmother along with another couple of guys, full-time missionaries, and always in and out and doing this and working 14, 16, 18 hours a day. And they had a 75-year-old grandmother who cooked for them, cleaned for them, ironed their shirts for them. She was full-time in the ministry because she was looking after the people who were doing it because she was too old to do it. But she was still involved in it, and she was part of that generation that is going to be a blessing for Jesus Christ. We need to grow. We need to build. 2 months ago, I said to Josh, Josh, I think the Lord spoke to me that this church needs to be 800 strong. He's the only person I told. And then Philip came up last week and stood, sat with us in the Chinese restaurant, and he said the same thing. This church needs to be between 600 and 800 strong. And we as a people need to start believing that, holding fast to that, wanting it to happen, believing it's going to happen, praying it's going to happen, be involved with it, allow it to happen through us and to us, that we can see that we can make a difference in our community. Do the people in this, do the powers that be ever ask our opinion? No, we're insignificant to them. But when the people of this community begin to see a people that are coming strong in one voice, trust me, they're going to begin to ask our opinion. They're going to want to know what are the problems here with the crime and the drugs and the abortion and the children getting pregnant so young. They're going to want to know our opinion. They're going to want to come to us and ask us. And we have the people who have the answers. We have an amazing bunch of people in this church. This church is full of gifted, talented people that can hear from God. Ask me how I know. I know them better than anybody else. This church is full of life. It's full of energy. It's full of enthusiasm and noisy kids. We don't bring Bibles to church. I bet they will next week. We also have Josh and Elaine. They are in charge of the building and grounds with their brother and college and career ministry, something we're about to start. They do all the everything, the words. You know, we have got such a great dance team, a drama team. Have you seen the signing that Crystal and her team? They're just great, gifted arts. What talents have you people got in the arts? Your music, what music have you got? Our worship band, we're always enlarging it, increasing it, getting it bigger and bigger all the time. And then, of course, we've got Tony and Elaine, who are going to be in charge of assimilation and the men's and women's ministry. Outreach, visitations, and weddings, these are all important. Now, let me tell you what the core team has proclaimed to be my ministry, okay? Last core team meeting, I said, well, the only thing I've got left now is the core team. And they all said, well, not exactly. Okay, give me the news. They said, Vaughn, you are in charge of church planting, church renewal, discipleship, and missions, because that's who I am. Church planting. Next week, I'm going down to Mexico, and then after Mexico, I'm going to be preaching for 5 days in Tucson, Arizona, because they want their church a little bit of an oomph, and they've asked me to come. Three people last week that came to the conference have invited me to come to preach in their churches, because they want a little bit of renewal in their church. And I know now is a time that we have church planters sitting in our congregation that a few years from now, they're going to go and plant a church and enlarge the kingdom of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. We can do it. And we must keep focused on growing, enlarging, getting stronger, getting more mature, getting more healed, and it will be a great blessing. Let me just read this to you. This was from The Week magazine. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It says here, how the U.S. has lost its groove. Does everybody understand that? Thomas Friedman of the New York Times said this, 9/11 has made us stupid. I like those kind of openers, don't you? Who are you calling stupid? Anyway. 9/11 has made us stupid, says Thomas Friedman. After those terrible attacks 6 years ago, our nation was right to take new precautions against foreign threats. But it's now clear that 9/11 knocked America completely out of balance. What do you think? that 9/11 knocked America completely out of balance. What has our country been arguing about since 9/11? 9/11. Huh? When's the last time you went through an airport security or tried to do anything? It's all now inland security and everybody. You can't even take a bottle of water on an aeroplane. You don't think the country's gone stupid? This is amazing. 9/11 has made us stupid. How dare you talk to me like that? You're making me think. It's now clear that 9/11 knocked America completely out of balance, turning us into a society defined by fear and suspicion. Common sense, it's grown, if nothing else. So many of us Christians are motivated by fear and suspicion. That among any leadership kind of situation, there's this suspicion. Well, what's his motive? What's her motive? What's she trying? Come on, we're Americans, for God's sake. We're the greatest people in the world. We're not going to be motivated by this. We are not going to be motivated by fear and suspicion. We're not going to be the kind of people. God, we need to remember we're a nation that came up in 1945. I preached this before. But the greatest thing I've ever heard was the Marshall Plan, where America loses 500,000 men taking Germany. We spend billions and billions and billions of dollars overcoming the German Axis and their enemy. And then suddenly the Russians block off Berlin, so we feed them. Have you heard anything like that in your life? That we spend years trying to kill Germans, and then as soon as it's over, we start keeping them alive. It's because we are a righteous people. It's because this nation, above all nations on the earth, was established upon a reality that there can be a righteous people that believe that there is a God and there's a way to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And we must not lose focus of that and become a people of fear and suspicion. We must become a people as we always were and were designed to be, a righteous nation that looks unto God, and despite what anybody else says, we can truly say, in God we trust. That's who we must be. We have men in this congregation who are in the military. John Walker's daughter right now on his way to Syria, through Syria, and when he goes there, on the way to Africa, he says, oh, I'll be able to wave to my daughter who's in Iraq. His daughter is in Iraq. And I refuse to allow our nation to be torn down and undermined by the opinion of the uninformed that we are a great nation. We always have been a great nation. And we need to determine to continue to be a great nation. And it will only come through faith in Jesus Christ. So shut up. Excuse me if you think I'm angry. I'm not. I'm mad. I've got to try and wrap this up. Some things that Philip said last week, and I need to wrap these things up. We need to commit to something bigger than ourselves. It helps us grow. The synergy of growth is what we need together. One thing I will warn every single one of us, it's a day of manifested insecurities. Manifested insecurities. Whatever your insecurity is, it's going to start manifesting as we start growing. It's going to start manifesting. So get ready for it. Does everybody know Pastor Herbie died? Does everybody know that before Pastor Herbie died, he was here in this house preaching life to you folks, and you folks gave him over $2,000? That's why we need to grow. We need to grow so we can do that. We need to grow so we can buy trucks, buy vehicles, help people. Have you seen how much equipment that Pat has got in that first trailer? That he was driving down the road the other day. He picked up, was it a table and four chairs, Pat, or something? He's driving down the road with a table and four chairs on the roof to bring them here to store them. He gets a phone call. Oh, do you know anybody who's got a dining room table and four chairs? It's on his roof, for God's sake. He didn't even bring it here. He just turned around and delivered it. That's what's going on in this church. Wonderful Jesus. We need to live as long as we can and amplify the gospel to as many as we can. We need to live as long as we can and amplify the gospel to as many can. And I want to say this, if not us, who? And if not now, when? If not us, who? If not now, why not be us? Let it be us. We must become otherly minded. We must think about other people all the time. Okay, and listen, can I just suggest you get past the pain of your fragile relationships? Does anybody understand that statement? I haven't got time to explain it. Remind me to say that about some other time. This is what I'm closing on. The point is this, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and then God said, come up higher. Did you see that? He was in the Spirit, Revelation 1:10. Revelation 4:2, he said, come up higher to an HNL, a whole nother level. And that is what God is calling us to as a church. He's calling us as a church to a whole nother level, a level of commitment, a level of understanding that together it is so satisfying to serve. It is so much more satisfying than watching TV. And the thing that I've got to say is this, is Philip last week preached in this house that Christianity is built on the culture of risk. Risk. Excluding your credit cards, when did you last take a risk? That was funny. I thought that was an insult. When did you last take a risk? John Walker is taking a risk. That's how you spell faith. R-I-S-K. When did you last take a risk? Or when did you last do something according to what you have, and what you can do? And when did you last do something you can't do? That's what we need to start doing. And the last thing I want to say this is Christianity is a culture of self-sacrifice, not a culture of self-preservation. Christianity is a culture. It's like saying America is a culture of baseball and basketball and football and pizza and hamburgers. It's our culture. But the culture of Christianity is self-sacrifice, not self-preservation. Because Jesus said, go ahead, go and try and save your own life. Go ahead and save your own family. Go ahead and save your own finances. Go ahead, you'll lose it. Did he or didn't he say that? Help me, somebody. Matthew 16:25. He said, go ahead. Try and save your marriage. Go ahead, try and save your own health. Go ahead, try and save your own sanity. Go ahead, try and make yourself important. Go ahead, go promote yourself. Go ahead. You'll lose it. But if you lose your life for me, he said, yep, you'll find it. That's it, guys. That's the gospel in one line. We need to become a culture again of self-sacrifice so you can really find your purpose in life, which is the most fulfilling thing. This world, can I say it? Sucks. It sucks. Do you know I've been to 71 nations? So this is not an Englishman's opinion or an American's opinion. This life has nothing to offer. It's a trap. It's a snare. It either sucks you in, makes you great, so you're full of pride, or it cripples you and crushes you, so you've got no self-worth, or it leaves you in the middle, so you're just stinking average. Which one of those three do you want? Pride, average, or worthless? Because that's the system. Or you can join the kingdom of God and be a very important person and stand up before Jesus. Go ahead. Now do you begin to believe it? Father, I just want to thank you and pray over these people. Lord, I just speak over them the fact that they are awesome people. They are not average. They're not full of pride. They're certainly not below average. They are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And Father, I just want to thank you that you've put a call upon their life because you saved us and you called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, which were hopeless, but according to your purpose and your glory and your virtue. So, Father, today I acknowledge that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And, Lord, I'm just going to leave this congregation this morning with some sobering thoughts. Let's say this together as a congregation. Say, Father, I thank you that you declared me righteous because of what Jesus did for me. I thank you, Father, that you declared me a son and daughter through what Jesus did for me. I thank you, Father, that you call me a joint heir because of what Jesus did for me. And today, I declare to be one of your laborers. I'm ready, Lord, to do it for you. And I thank you for it. And Lord, last thing, whatever I do, whatever I do, whatever I do, in word or deed, I will do it for your name's sake. Amen. Turn to someone and say, I'm crazy for Jesus. Join us for coffee and bagel. If you need prayer, please come up. You are blessed. Thank you very much. Please come up for prayer.